Good evening, Saints. Good evening, Saints.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Thank you.
Such a wonderful pleasure to be in the fellowship of the saints again. We had a wonderful time with one last night explaining the Word of God, and I will don't start the time. And we will be as brief as possible, to the point as possible, in explaining the Word of God. I, Mr. George D. will affirm that the Bible teaches that a man or a woman can only divorce their spouse for fornication and adultery. However, there are circumstances that cause divorce which the innocent spouse cannot control. And can the guilty spouse receive forgiveness and marry? You may start my time. In your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Then the Pharisees came also tempting him, saying, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Why, we can answer that question already. The answer is no. So therefore, Brother Donahue and I, we agree on that thing. Verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read it? Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, male and female?" And so we have to go back to the beginning if we're going to discern properly what marriage is in the eyes of God. And he said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What God, God has joined together, let no man put asunder." Then they said, "Why did Moses command and give the writing of divorce?" And I told you upon last night, and to put her away, and I told you upon last night, that Moses did not just make up a law of a divorce. Men had evil hearts, just like men have evil hearts today. And the Pharisees in this particular text, not only did they have evil hearts, they did not have the Spirit of God working properly in their lives. And again, Moses did not just make up a set of rules and rituals for a man to put away his wife. This was not so from the beginning, putting away one's wife. And so Jesus is now correcting them in the law of Moses. You need to note that at this particular time, when they are asking Jesus this question, there is no record, there is no writing of Matthew, verse 19. In other words, Matthew himself, or the writers, they are documenting, they are quoting, they are listening to what Jesus is saying. And so turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 24. And so Jesus, not only does he remind them in the beginning that the putting away was not so, but he also corrects them in the law of Moses. Now, if you study Jewish history, you will know that there were two things going on at this time. There was one Jewish rabbi that taught that Shemaiah and Haniel. One taught that you could put your wife away for any cause. If the wife burns the business, you could put her away. Why would he know that you can't do that? That's absurd. God is not pleased with that. You don't put your wife away if she can't cook or make the bed properly. And there was another teaching that you could only put your wife away for the cause of an uncleanliness in her life, or for the cause of covenant breaking, which is adultery. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 24, the Bible says, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it comes to pass, she find no favor
in his eyes because he has found some uncleanliness, unclean thing or unseemly thing in her. And now in the Hebrew, if you go study that word, that means that he has found some sexual immorality or some sexual immoral thing about her. That would be her stepping outside of her covenant. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement, give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. Now, when he sends the woman out of his house, look at what the text says. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Why? Because she has no rights in Israel. She's a piece of property. Sisters, aren't you glad that you're not property today? Aren't you glad that you are your husband's beloved? Aren't you glad that you are your husband's cherished today? But these men of Israel, with the evil hearts, with the hypocritical hearts, they sent their wives out of their house, and God gave a concession to allow them to be another man's wife. Now watch this in verse 3. And if the latter husband, hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house, or if the latter husband died, which took her to be his wife, the former husband, that's the first husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, that she is defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, Brother Donahue is holding us to Matthew 19:9. In other words, he is holding us to the tradition of the law of Moses, where we're not under that law anymore. Beloved, I don't know if you know this, but if you study your history, in the Biblios Technica Apocalypse Vanicana, that don't be razzled and dazzled by that word. That's just a big fancy word that says the Roman library. But in the Biblios Technica Vanicana, in the Roman library, there is a document that is now in your New Testament Bibles, and it is the title page. If you will turn to Matthew chapter 1 in your Bibles, if you turn to Matthew chapter 1, before some of your Bibles might have introductions, but in my Bible, there is a title page. And what the Roman Catholic Church did, they added this title page. You need to go and do your research tonight. Every Christian university in America is aware that the Roman Catholic Church added the title page to the Bible. Thus, they literally split the covenants in half. And so thus, when we read Matthew 19:9, we assume that we are reading New Testament scripture. But Jesus is the last Old Testament prophet unto Israel, and he is our New Testament Savior. He is the Savior of the body. He is the head of the church. And the head of the church never condemned anyone's marriage, but he condemns the putting away. I condemn what Jesus condemned. I condemn the putting away. And what I want Brother Donahue to show us tonight is that why is he binding us to Matthew 19:9, that is correcting the law of Moses? Because these men have hard hearts, and at the beginning of the text, they are tempting Jesus to fall into a position that they themselves that are debating. Now, you need to know that the first time that I see a debate in New Testament scripture, which is, by the way, Acts chapter 2 and beyond, begins your New Testament scripture. Now, there are some references to New Testament scripture in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you just want to get together with me later on after this debate, I'll be more than happy to show you these things. You need to know that I am not trying to throw away Matthew 19:9. It's in the Bible. It's going to stay in the Bible. It's not going anywhere. But Jesus is correcting the Pharisees in concerning the law of Moses. What Brother Donahue is doing, Brother Donahue is moving the sin. and he's not reading exactly what the Bible is saying. Now, quickly, if you will, I told you about the title page. In 1452, now you got some research to do, in your Gutenberg Bible, the Bible was just simply printed. There was no breakdowns, there was no title pages written in the Bible. Thus, you need to understand, and I am stressing this one more time, that Matthew 19:9 is correcting them in the law of Moses. We are not under the law of Moses. We are under the law of grace and truth. And I'm so thankful to be under the law of grace and truth. Because if I was, none of us has practiced the law of Moses. We don't even live under that type of dispensation. Thank God for grace. Well, the Apostle Paul said, but while we were yet in sin, in Romans 5, Christ died for us. And I am so thankful for that. Now, beloved, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Brother Donahue is holding us to the letter. Brother Donahue is holding us to the letter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible says, who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament. Let me humble myself. I get excited about the Word of God, so I'm not. Of the New Testament, ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Brother Donahue, when he refers us to the law of Moses, I wonder if he even has the Holy Spirit of God. Because only the Spirit of God can allow us to accept that God forgives sins. Now, there was another controversy about the Spirit of God. The first controversy in the Church of Christ was that the Gentiles were believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in Acts chapter 11, I don't have time to really just go there and think that you just need to do your research. They asked Peter, why did you go in that Gentile's house? In other words, the first controversy in the New Testament church is, can the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit like we Jews have it? That was the first controversy in the church. Now, the controversy that's in the Lord's, and you need to just go read even in Acts chapter 15, where they would conclude at the end of the discussion, because they had sharp rebuking, but they would conclude at the end of the day that their Gentiles were their brothers and sisters in Christ. Donahue here is not only trying to say that individuals that have entered in brokenness and who have decided to commit their lives to a holy living in God in marriage, Donahue is saying that these people are continuing in the action of continuing to commit adultery. You need to know that any time that you see Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, especially John 8, anytime you see the Master, and anytime you see the Master dealing with sin, you see that sin is forgiven. In John 8, there was a woman caught in the literal action of adultery. It is still beyond me how come they didn't bring the man. Now, I'm still trying to figure that out. How come they didn't bring the man? They caught the woman in the very act of adultery. Now, the law of Moses, you see, they're dealing with the law of Moses, even in John 8. Now, the law of Moses says to stone her. Now, here is Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He's face to face with this adulterous woman, a sinner. He is the only one that can stone her, because he's the only one with no sin. And if you go read the text in John 8, Jesus says, those of you who have no sin, you go ahead and you cast the first stone stoned. And the subject matter was there was really the sin of adultery, because that's what they were talking about, her adultery. But I'm just going to say it like Jesus said it. Those of you without sin, go ahead and cast the stone at the adulterer. Because under the law of Moses, adultery was punishable by death. By death. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 5, a man looks upon a woman in his heart and lusts after her. He has committed adultery in his heart. Paul in the Roman letter said, for the wages of sin is death. Is anybody ready to be paid? I thank God for Jesus, who has extended us to grace. See, not only does everyone sitting in this room deserve death, but because of Jesus, now we have life and life eternal. How many? I have 5 minutes. All right, you're doing better on the time, Brother Weaver. God bless you. You're doing much better. You're doing much better on the time. And so I want Brother Donahue to explain to us that why is he holding us to the letter of the law in reference to Matthew 19:9. Now, God hates divorce. I hate what God hates. The putting away. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 3. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 3. Said, I got 5 minutes. I'm going to get back up here later. Finish this. Adultery is more than just a sexual sin. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and she become another man's wife, shall she return again? Question. Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, and yet are returned again to me, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. Drop down to verse number 9. And it came to pass. And it came to pass, verse 9, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. See, Israel committed adultery against their God. And if you study your Old Testament history properly, you know that God eventually divorced Israel and brought along this grand old body of Christ that we find ourselves a part of. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. You know the story of King David. Look at verse 6, Matthew 1. And David begot, and Jesse begot David, the king. And begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon, that had been the wife of Uriah. Now, if that's in your Bible in italics, that means the translators put them there. But the text really reads that David the king begot Solomon of her, of Uriah's. In other words, David the king, not only did he commit murder, David lied, David committed adultery, David kept the sheep. God forgave him. Amen. Bathsheba is now, or Uriah, Solomon is recognized in the lineage of Jesus. Study in Matthew 1. Look at verse 5. And Solomon begot Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. Now we see Rahab, the harlotin. How do you know in old times a priest was not allowed to deal with a harlotin? And here was a man of Israel that would take a woman who is a known heart. And she finds herself sitting in the lineage all because of what she did in helping the children of Israel. Notice verse 3 in Matthew 1. And Judas begot Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Genesis 38, if you go back and read it, you're dealing with the law of the levirate marriage. When the brother dies, and Brother Donahue, you pointed this out last night, when the brother dies, that it was under the old dispensation of that levirate marriage, that the brother was bound to go in and take the wife of the brother who had died. Now, Donahue used Herodias and Herod. And I told Brother Donahue last night that it was not that Herod couldn't have a wife. It was unlawful for him to have his brother's wife. I don't want my brother's wife either. And none of you want your brother's wife as well.
George's last speech, last night, in his speech just now, he tried to teach us that Matthew 19:9 was only the Old Testament law, but Jesus would just explain the true meaning of the old law. Therefore, Matthew 19:9 is not part of the New Testament law. And that would be one way to try to argue against what I presented last night, because I pretty much camped on Matthew 19:9. I had about three or four main arguments, and I pointed out that Jesus said, whoever puts away their wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. The point would be that when you're in that second marriage, since adultery is a sexual sin, every time you sleep with that new wife, it's going to be adultery. And so if you want to be right with God, straighten up, you're going to have to get out of that marriage. That's the difference between George and I. As he said tonight, he thinks divorce is bad, but he says that Jesus never really forbids the remarriage. We'll deal with that more later. Matthew 19:9 is one of the critical verses. Now, he's saying that doesn't apply to that. That's the reason Pat's not right on this issue. So Pat's using a verse from the Old Testament. I want to deal with that then. First of all, in Luke 16:16, and by the way, Steve, I got a lot of this stuff from your material that you preached up in Indianapolis, I guess. Luke 16:16 says the law and the prophets were proclaimed, New American Standard Version, I left off the S, until John, since that time the kingdom of God is preached. So he said the Catholics put that page near the New Testament. No, the New Testament does start before Matthew. Now, we recognize the new law didn't go into effect until Acts 2. But as George mentioned last night in bringing up this point, he said, no, that there are some things in the book of Matthew that were New Testament law. I believe you said that. So we recognize that sometimes in Matthew, and Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is talking about the old law, but many times he's doing what we call preparatory teaching. He's teaching what the New Testament law would be. And that's what this is saying. Since John, the kingdom of God is preached. The kingdom of God is not the Old Testament law, it's the New Testament law. Now, it was not necessarily binding at that time, but it was taught. Here's some other verses. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went about preaching the gospel. That's not the law of Moses, that's the gospel. Jesus came preaching the gospel. Jesus must preach the kingdom of God. Jesus sent him to preach the kingdom. Go down and preach the kingdom of God. So while he was on earth, during his ministry, Jesus spent a good deal of his time telling us what the New Testament law would be. Yes, I agree that sometimes he talked about the Old Testament law. We can tell the difference, though, by examining what Jesus said in the context. Let me give you some more help on this, George. For example, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, Paul said, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Most people agree that what he's saying here is that that the Lord taught this while he was on earth. So the Lord taught this command, let not the wife depart from her husband. Maybe not in those exact words, but he taught that principle while he was on earth. You see, that's saying that Jesus taught this law on divorce, I guess you could say, while he was on earth. It was a New Testament law. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? So who was the first one to talk about salvation, the New Testament law? The Lord, while he was on this earth. He didn't just deal with Old Testament law exclusively. John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, Jesus, not just the apostles later, but the words that Jesus has spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We're going to be judged by some of the things that Jesus said while he was on this earth. He taught some New Testament law. Now what we're getting at is that Matthew 19:9 is New Testament law, and we'll prove that in just a moment. John 14:26, Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So some of the things, George, and audience, that the apostles taught after Acts 2, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would bring them, it would be brought to their remembrance what Jesus had taught. Now that implies that at least some of the things that Jesus taught while he was on earth were New Testament law. And then he would send the Holy Ghost so that later, so in case their memories were bad, the Holy Ghost would help them remember, in inspiration, miraculously, what Jesus had taught them about the New Testament law while he was on earth. And so John 1:17 says, "For the law," put the next chart, "was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ." Jesus started teaching the New Testament law while he was on earth. Now, George, I want you to answer when you get up here. If all that Jesus talked about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was Old Testament law, then what about these passages? I think we can all see that this is New Testament law, even though it's during the personal ministry of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. For example, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Are you telling me that's only Old Testament law? I can't believe you would say that, George, but what you said in your last speech last night and tonight would seem to imply that you think John 3:16 is only Old Testament law. Law of Moses. You know, there's a fellow named Dan Billingsley who preaches basically that Matthew 19:9 doesn't apply today because it's just Old Testament law. He's the only one I've seen that would be consistent on this. Consistently wrong. He said this only applies to the Jews. He felt the pressure so much that he's had to say, after people pointed out, your position would say that John 3:16 and these other passages don't apply today. Well, at first I think he has, but finally he got consistent. Yeah, John 3:16 is only for the Jews. That's absurd, isn't it? Of course. That's because he doesn't understand. He wants so badly to make Matthew 19:9 not apply so he can have his loose teaching on divorce and remarriage, Dan Billingsley, that to be consistent, he had to throw John 3:16 out of not being New Testament law. Can you imagine? He also did the same with John 3:3-5. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Can you imagine? Well, George, that's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Is that Old Testament or New Testament law? Mark 16:16. That's in Mark. It's not after Acts 2. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned." George, you tell us, is that Old Testament or New Testament law? I'd like to know. Was before Acts 2, wasn't it? If you say that, like Matthew 19:9, that's Old Testament law, then you're going to have to quit teaching that people have to be baptized today for the remission of sins. John 14:1-6, "In my Father's house are many mansions. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am the..." About talking about heaven, I believe. And he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Old Testament or New Testament law? Well, it's in John. It's not after Acts 2. What about this one where he tells them when somebody sins against you privately, you're supposed to go to them, Matthew 18. They won't repent, you go with two or three more. If they won't repent, you tell it to the church. Is that Old Testament law or New Testament? It's obviously New Testament law. It's talking about going and talking to the church, which is not starting until Acts chapter 2. You see how that's preparatory teaching? The church wasn't even in existence at that time, but Jesus is teaching them when the church is in existence, here's what I want you to do. You see, so you can have New Testament preparatory teaching even during the personal ministry of Christ. The parable of the sower, George. That's in Matthew. Does that not apply today? What about John 4:24? That's not after Acts 2. "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Does that apply today, George? According to your reasoning, it wouldn't seem to apply. Number 41 should be the next one. Am I right, Robin? Next, let's go more specifically to Matthew 19:9, since that's the passage under consideration. That's what George said last night and tonight. Matthew 19:9 is not part of the New Testament law. It's not, George. Are you sure, George? Are you sure you're saying that Matthew 19:9 is not part of the New Testament law? All right, let's look what that would do for his position. It wouldn't cause him to believe what he believes now, that you can just stay in whatever marriage you're in, no matter what the divorce is. That would be far from it. If Matthew 19:9 is not part of the New Testament law, Matthew 5:32 is not part of the New Testament law, do you realize that Matthew 5:32 and 19:9 are the only places to be except for fornication falls the same? After Acts 2, you never had that exception. Now, you have the general rule, what we call the general rule of marriage, found in Luke 16:18 and so forth. It's also stated in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, Romans 7, 2, and 3. And if all we're going to go by are passages after Acts 2, like Romans 7, 2, and 3, and 1 Corinthians 7, 10, then we have the general rule that divorce is wrong, and remarriage after that is wrong, and it's adultery, and no exception is given. If Matthew 19:9 and 5:32 are only Old Testament law, they're not New Testament, but if we look at anything in Acts 2 forward, we have no exception whatsoever. That means no matter what, you could not get a divorce. It'd be wrong. And if you're remarried, you'd have to get out of it and go back to your first spouse. You couldn't even divorce your spouse for fornication. George, I know you don't believe that, but that's the logical consequence of your position. Your position wouldn't say that you could stay in any marriage you wanted to, or any marriage after you divorced. It wouldn't say that at all. Your position would say is that you could not get a divorce for any cause whatsoever, not even fornication, and if you remarried after that, it'd be adultery, and you'd have to get out of it and go back to the first spouse. Even if you divorced your spouse for fornication, that would be wrong. And we have a segment of our brotherhood that believes exactly that. Among the one container brethren, there's a segment of them called the no exception group. And they teach exactly what George is doing, except they're consistent. They say, Jesus has just explained the old law in Matthew 19:9 and Matthew 5:32. You don't find the exception after Acts 2. Therefore, there is no exception. They don't allow divorce for any reason, not even for fornication. That's the logical consequence of your position, George. Now I want you to let's actually notice the text. Let's look at Matthew 19, verse 9. See if we can tell. Since we've admitted in Matthew, the book of Matthew, sometimes Jesus is giving New Testament law. We call it preparatory. Sometimes he's talking Old Testament law. Let's look at Matthew 19 and see what he's doing. Let's see if he's giving explaining Old Testament law, the law of Moses, as George said, or if he's giving something different than that. I'm right here on this part of the chart. I want you to notice that Matthew 19:9 is not equal to Old Testament law. Jesus teaches in Matthew 19:8 through 9, his law would be different than Moses' law. But notice what he says. Moses suffered or allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you. Now, what he's saying is that Moses allowed this divorce. And he's talking about Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. There's no doubt, some people say Moses really didn't allow it, Deuteronomy 24. It's just saying, well, if you do it, you know, then if the wife remarries, you can't go back. No. Moses allowed it. Jesus said it. The divorce talked about Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, for uncleanness. Jesus makes it clear it's allowed. But he says, but from the beginning it's not so. And I say to you, he's going back to the beginning. You know that from verse 19, verse 9, chapter 19, verse 9, but also 4 through 6. When they asked him the question about divorce that George had brought up, he went back to the beginning. He said, this is the way it's going to be, where God is joined together, let not man put asunder. And he went back and argued for the beginning, Genesis 2, 24, Adam and Eve. So what Jesus is saying here is that Moses allowed this divorce, and this would be divorces for less than adultery, because adulteresses were stoned back then, not divorced. This would be, Moses allowed this, but I'm not going to allow it anymore. I'm only going to allow divorce for fornication. Do you see the contrast there? Moses allowed this, but, George, that shows that Jesus is not explaining the true meaning of what Moses said. He's saying, Moses said this, but I say this. It's different. Now, he's saying something different than Old Testament law. And we only have two choices here. He's either teaching Old Testament law or New Testament law. Well, he's not teaching what the law of Moses said because he said, Moses said this, but I'm going to say something different. Well, then it's obviously New Testament law. Now notice, you can make the same point from Matthew 5:32. Turn there. Parallel passage, at least from the respect to this debate. In Matthew 5:31, Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorce. Quote, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, the best I can tell. That's what was said. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. But notice the first word in the King James Version, verse 32. But, now this is what the law of Moses said, but here's what I'm saying to you. He is not giving the correct interpretation of the law of Moses. He's saying, this is what the law of Moses said, but I'm making it more strict. Six times in Matthew 5, 21 through 48, Jesus said, ye have heard it said by them of old time, but I say to you. And in all six cases, he essentially quotes what the Old Testament says. Not a false interpretation of the Old Testament, but what the Old Testament says, like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. And in all six cases, it looks like to me that Jesus says, but what I say to you is going to be stricter than that. Now, the point of this discussion, Moses allowed divorce for uncleanness. I'm not 100% sure what that was. I won't disagree that at least most of the time it was sexual sin. One time that word refers to ceremonial uncleanness in the Old Testament. You mentioned the Hebrew word. But let's suppose we talk about modern day world, something like pornography. Let's say a woman or a man looks at pornography. That wouldn't be fornication. You couldn't put away your spouse for looking at pornography, but it would be uncleanness. See, it's something short of adultery. And so Jesus is saying, this is what Moses said. He allowed this. Verse 31 of Matthew 5. But I say to you, I'm only going to allow divorce for fornication. Verse 32. So, George, Jesus is not giving Old Testament law, Matthew 19:9 and Matthew 5:32. He's actually contrasting his law, New Testament law, with the old law. And so Matthew 19:9 and 5:32 are New Testament law. At this point, George said, and I don't know if this is exact quote, I don't know if he said the New Testament or Jesus, one of the two, he said, Jesus only condemns the divorce, never the remarriage. Now that we've established that Matthew 19:9 and some other passages are New Testament law, we can show easily that's not true. New Testament law, Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committed adultery. Notice when that person married another, he committed adultery. Now that looks like to me that Jesus is condemning the remarriage. The marriage. Yeah, he condemned the divorce in Matthew 5:32. I agree with you there, George, but in Matthew 19:9, he's also condemning the marriage. Because he says, if you marry after you've done this divorce, and it's not for fornication, you commit adultery. George, if I told you that somebody committed adultery, would that be condemning? Of course. That's condemning the marriage. And in Matthew 19:9b, Jesus goes on to say, whosoever married her which is put away doth commit adultery. Isn't that condemning the marriage? Brethren, George, isn't that condemning the marriage? Whoever marries the one that's put away commits adultery? George said the New Testament never condemns, or he said Jesus never condemns the remarriage, only the divorce. Here he's condemning the remarriage. Is this number five? And so let's go on to point out the fact that Jesus' teaching on MDR, divorce and remarriage, is not equal to Moses. Moses is teaching in Deuteronomy 24, you can divorce your spouse for any uncleanness. Jesus is teaching only fornication. Moses is teaching, Leviticus 20, verse 10, that adultery was put to death. And in the New Testament, adultery is not put to death. They can be divorced, Matthew 19:9a. In the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 24, the divorcee had a right to remarry. She may go be another man's wife. That's clear. The New Testament, the divorcee, the one that is put away, does not have that right. Whoever marries the divorced, the put away person, commits adultery. We just read that. Now, the divorce only for uncleanness, I believe, applied to Jews divorcing Jewish women. Okay? It had to be for uncleanness, not just for any reason, uncleanness. But if you had a captive wife back then, they went and captured women in war and married them. Deuteronomy 21:11-14 shows they could divorce that kind of wife for any cause. If they were not pleased with them, they could divorce a captive wife. New Testament, no such loosening of the fact it's because this woman was from another country or something like that. It's still only for fornication is the only scriptural divorce. It's different. Moses' teaching is different than in the beginning. Jesus said, Moses allowed this, but from the beginning it was not so. But Jesus in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6 and verse 9, it essentially teaches that his teaching is the same as it was in the beginning. That's different again. And I've already been over these two points in detail. Matthew 5:31 quotes from Moses' teaching, but then contrasts the New Testament teaching with the word but. And so Moses' divorce and remarriage teaching was looser because of the hardness of their hearts, Matthew 19:8. That is Jesus' teaching. My opponent, George, wants to go back to Moses' law on this one thing so that he can teach a looser MDR law. Now, what do you put on number six? Is this number six?
Yes.
Okay, I'm trying to remember right in the mouth. Okay. Now, you remember my proposition last night said that if you get a divorce for any reason other than fornication, remarry, that's adultery, and repentance would demand that you get out of it. Let's talk about why that you would have to get out of it. To do that, let's turn to, is that number five or six? All right. Let's turn to Mark 6:18. I know you're doing what I wrote down, but I can't figure out what I'm doing. Mark 6:17-18 says, For Herod himself had sent forth and laid upon, hold upon John, bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Now notice it says, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Herod and Herodias. Now we talked about this a good bit last night, and George said the problem here was incest. Okay? And I don't think that it was, but I'll just grant you that point. Doesn't make any difference to me. It's an unscriptural marriage. And it was under that covenant, not our New Testament covenant. But George and I agree that it's an unscriptural marriage. Now, what did Herod tell? What did John tell Herod? It is not lawful for thee to have her. All right? Now, we mentioned last night about Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu. They were worshiping God, but they didn't do it the way God had specified. Strange fire, God was displeased. What can we learn from that? We're not of the Old Testament law. We don't burn incense today and worship. We don't learn from that how to worship God, specifically what type of fire to use. But here's something we can learn from it. We can learn that since they didn't worship according to the way they were told to worship, that if we don't worship the way that we're told to worship, God will be displeased. Now, one thing we learned from Mark 6, 18, even though that's a different covenant for us, that since it's implied there that John was expecting Herod and Herodias to get out of that marriage. George would agree. He said, it's not lawful for you to have her. The only way to become lawful is to get out of that marriage. Here's what we can learn. That whatever the New Testament law says about our situation, if we get in an unlawful marriage according to the New Testament law, then it won't be lawful for us to have them, and God would expect us to get out of it. And that's the difference between us and me in this debate. Phrase that up, Rodney. So why does a person have to separate? I'll get to Romans 7, 2, and 3, but basically, let's turn over there and read that. Romans 7, 2, and 3. How much time, Tommy? 5 minutes. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law of her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So here we have a woman that was at one time married to her original husband. He's still alive, and now she's married to a second man. And the Bible says she's an adulteress because she's still obligated, bound, to the first man. So the first reason, if you're in an unscriptural marriage, why you have to get out of it is because you have no right to that person. You're not bound or obligated to them. You're bound or obligated to your original spouse. The second reason you have to get out of an unscriptural marriage is because you need to go back to your rightful spouse. See, Romans 7 says as long as they're still alive, even though you're married to the second one, as long as the first one's still alive, you're bound or obligated to them. In other words, passages like 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5, this is just one example, that show our marital responsibility sexually to our spouse. We need to go back to them so we can fulfill those responsibilities. 1 Corinthians 7, 10, 11 talks about how there's a sin to depart, but if you do, you need to seek reconciliation. And the third reason you need to get out of that unscriptural marriage, and it's the point I want to underscore tonight, is because every time that you have sexual relations with this spouse that you have no right to, you commit adultery. Adultery, as defined by Mr. Vines, denotes one who has unlawful intercourse with the spouse of another. So if you divorce your spouse for a reason other than fornication and remarry, every time you sleep with them, that's adultery. Now, that's one of the main reasons you're going to have to get out of that marriage is because the only way to repent of that, you're going to have to quit it, and that means to quit the adultery, you're going to have to quit cohabitating. Follow me? And so while I'm in Romans 7, 2 and 3, I want you to notice, George says the remarriage is never condemned. But was this marriage condemned? He said marriage is never condemned. This woman was bound to the first husband, George, married to the second, and Jesus, or God, Paul, by inspiration here, called it adultery. Was that marriage condemned in Romans 7, 2 and 3? He says she's an adulteress because she's married to the second man while bound to the first. The Herod and Herodias, you said marriage is never condemned. George, that marriage was condemned. Okay, we may disagree on why it's unscriptural, but it's still an unscriptural marriage, and the marriage was condemned. And then we went over 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11. You said that marriage, the divorce, is the bad thing, not the remarriage. Well, 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11 says if the woman does depart from her husband, if she commits that sin, it says she is to remain unmarried. So if she goes out and gets married after departing from her husband unscripturally, she's violating the command to remain unmarried. George says, no, the marriage is never bad. It's just a divorce. It says to remain unmarried, George. That's God's word about it. And then George brought up, he said that sin is forgiven. And he brought up John 8, to show that. The woman in John 8, George, was told, put up number 8, right? Is that the next one? The woman in John 8, at the conclusion of the whole matter, was told, go and sin no more. Yes, sin is forgiven. George, but what you don't realize is, you don't seem to realize, is that sin is not forgiven unless one repents. And repentance of adultery requires one to quit committing adultery. This woman, to be forgiven, needed to stop sinning. Don't you agree? Let's talk about repentance. Luke 19, Zacchaeus. Remember, he was in effect stealing by overtaxing people, I believe. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You see, he knew what repentance meant. He wasn't going to keep on doing what he had been doing. Acts 26, verse 20, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. So when you repent, George, you have to do works suitable for repentance. If you are in a...